the Gospel according to John, and the chapters, chapter 4. I've been asked to share with you a few music principles, so I put together a music, I guess we could call it a seminar. It's going to be a few sessions of teaching on music, and I hope it's going to be helpful to us. Let me open this real quick. Okay, so John 4, and the verse is 5. We're going to read the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And the reason? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They basically hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. And it was the right thing to do to shun the other. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who is it that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said, well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh. Now, read with me. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's pray. Father, we come before you asking for your help. Pray for illumination of the Holy Spirit and to open the word to us. We pray that you'll give us understanding to learn from your word. I certainly don't want to teach my views on what music you like, but I want to truly dig into your word today and come with a real, true unfeigned, unmixed worship that you are seeking. I pray that each one of us will be attentive and get something from this. And I pray for the control of your Holy Spirit. I pray for anointing. I pray for forgiveness for my many sins and imperfections. I pray for the blood of Christ to be on us and for the Holy Spirit to take control. We thank you for this precious, valuable time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, there's a few things I would like to point out before we go into the slides. I have a few slides ready for you. But before that, I want us to know the focus of these last verses. The Lord Jesus Christ tells the Samaritan woman that there is a true kind of worship. Okay? The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So the Samaritan woman comes to Jesus, and she, among other things, once she realized that there was something special about this man, this Jesus, because he told her things that he shouldn't have known, that a lot of people didn't know, and this foreigner comes and tells her about a lot of things very accurately about her past. And so she realizes that he must be something special, at least a prophet, if not something more. And then Jesus, after confronting her with her sin, and she asking him a question that only somebody who with real true insight and prophetic knowledge would know. Well, Jesus, where should we worship? Where the Samaritans say we should worship, or where the Jews say we should worship? The Samaritan woman acknowledged this difference, this contradiction. They both believe very firmly for one thing. The Samaritans believe that Mount Gerizim was a place where they should worship, and that because of a faulty understanding of the Bible, of the Pentateuch, and a few missing portions of it. So they thought, because the blessings were supposed to be uttered from the Mount, from Mount Gerizim, among other things, that Abram had a lot of things going on also in that area, and the Mount Gerizim was overseeing the area that Abraham entered, and so on. So the Samaritans just assumed that they were supposed to worship at the mountain. And the Jews, of course, they believed that they should worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. So which one was right? If anybody would have the answer, was somebody who did miracles, who was obviously coming from God, who was obviously had this understanding of somebody's life even without being there. And so she asked the question. And Jesus says, all right, listen to me. It's not about where. It's not about when. In fact, that there's a time approaching fast in which you won't be concerned anymore where the worship should be done. There's not going to be an appointed specific place for it, but the worship is going to be determined not by a where and when, but by a who. Namely, the true worshipers. There's a time coming, fast approaching, Jesus says, where there won't be a place where you say, we have to go there. But there's going to be a temple abiding with the abiding presence of God in each one of those worshipers. Now that is very important for us to understand. There's not a designated town or country where we ought to go to worship God. But as Christians, we have the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to worship, or as other portions of the scripture tell us, to serve God. We are ourselves the very temple of God where the worship is done. So that's basically what the Lord is saying here is, woman, there is neither at the mountain, is neither at the temple, or any other place. There's a time where the worshipers of the true God, those who worship the Father, in verse 23, will worship Him in spirit and of truth. So, I've entitled this seminar the True Worshipers. Okay, but that's what we want to be. We want to get a good understanding of what we ought to be as worshipers of the one true God. And for that, I want to take those two little words right there on verse 23. The Father seeketh, which is very interesting to me, that God wants, desires, and is seeking for true worshipers, for people like you and me who will serve Him, who would love Him, who would praise Him, who would thank Him, who would understand what He has done for us and praise Him for it, for this life and the life to come. So, worship Him in spirit and in truth. So that's where I want to start, understanding that God wants you and me to worship Him in two ways, in spirit and in truth. Okay? And that's where I want to start today, by saying, what are those things? Because today I don't want to just tell you my view on music. I don't want to, you know, you wouldn't want to impose on somebody just what somebody thinks that good music is. I mean, I think we all pretty much recognize and agree on what bad music is, what really bad music is, even what bad music is, or even what contemporary Christian music is, and what we should avoid and all that. But at the same time, we want to go back to the Bible and see what it's telling us. Now, I believe that the three main areas where music has gone astray in churches, and Lord willing, it will never happen here, but those are the three things where it's worse. It's in three different areas. And those are the major themes I want to talk about in this seminar. The first one is the words. The words. What the music says. What it communicates verbally. So, in other words, what the lyrics of the music are. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about mostly today. The second thing is the style. Okay? The style. And when I say style, I'm talking about all the things like sliding notes, all the things like whining noises, all the things like sensual styles in men and women. So all that I'm talking about when I'm talking about style, okay? I'm not only talking about voice either. I'm talking about instruments. And you know, yeah, most instruments and voice, okay? Whatever you can make a music have a certain style in. And the third point, or the third main category, where the music of the church is attacked, I believe, is in the rhythm, okay? So some churches are very easy to introduce bad rhythms into their church music, very subtly at first, it could be a very slight backbeat, and it just goes and increases into worse and worse music, okay? And so we want to understand the difference and the importance of being watchful of these three things. And I think if we understand these three concepts, we'll be a lot less likely to accept personally and your family or at church any kind of bad music, okay? So words, style, and rhythm, okay? Because maybe some of us won't accept for anything a bad style. And we say, oh, that kind of style of singing is bad. Or that kind of style of playing is bad. But we hear a backbeat and whew, it just doesn't even register. We just kind of accept it or go with it or something. Or maybe the other way around. We are very strong on not having backbeat. And we pick it up really fast. And we say, oh, that music is bad because it has a backbeat. But we don't have very much problem with the style. We don't see very much wrong with it. And that's dangerous too. Or we are very good at recognizing bad style and bad rhythm, but then we are not doctrinally sound in our lyrics, and we could be singing with very good music, very slight, moderate rhythm, but be singing something completely opposite to what the Bible says, and we have the same problem. We have bad music at church. So those three categories I've seen through several times that I've taught this, and there are the main things that the churches have problems with. Okay, so hopefully it'll help somebody. Like I said, today we're gonna try to cover some of this material as far as the words or the lyrics or the content, okay? And that's why we want to start by saying when Jesus told the woman at the well that she shouldn't be worried so much about the location of her worship as much as being a true worshiper. Okay? And what Jesus tells her is what you should be more worried about is becoming a true worshiper, because the hour comes that those are the people that are going to be worshiping God. And those true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So truth, there is no spiritual worship without truth, okay? When we come to church, we ought to be seeking to hear truth, to read truth, and also very importantly, to sing truth. So that's why we shouldn't sing our hymns just for the sake of singing it, just without understanding it. It sounds pretty and it kind of rhymes. But what is a hymn saying? Do you understand your hymns? That's a good question. Is there any words that you've always been singing and you've never known what they meant? I remember for the Christmas cantata or the Christmas choir special, we were all singing the song Noel, and somebody brought it up. What does that mean? And a few of us helped explain what that is. But do you guys remember what Noel means? Who remembers Noel? Well, it means Christmas. It's all it means. It means Christmas. It means birth. Okay, that's a French for, or a variation of the French for Christmas. But that's an example of a lot of what that song says is Noel. And we love how it sounds. Especially when we play harmony and that we have sopranos and altos and basses and tenors. We love that. And it just kind of brings the Christmas spirit. But I want to tell you something today. If it's not because of the truth, it won't do anything for us. It's not true worship. Okay? Even if it sounds pretty. Even if there's nothing wrong with the style, even if there's nothing wrong with the rhythm, if the words don't mean anything to you and you don't understand them, you cannot worship. Because true worshipers worship out of truth. That's where the spirituality of the song comes. Out of truth. And a well-grounded understanding of the doctrines that we are singing. We sing of the atonement. We understand what it is. And we shiver at the thought that the Son of God came to die for sinners. That He was born in a manger. Wow. And that rising up of the emotions, of the affections for God, of our love for Him, shouldn't be a rise out of an emotion of the beautiful harmony, but out of what we're singing and out of our understanding of the truth that it entitles. Okay? So the Father seeks such who worship Him. He desires our worship. But He desires a worship of understanding. Of you and I knowing in our minds what we are doing at church when we sing. Okay? And that is a big issue. Because if we don't understand, we're doing a lot of what other churches that are going downhill are doing. They're just singing and having a good time. Or having a good fellowship in singing and who knows what they're singing. It doesn't matter. We're just having a good time. Sounds pretty. And everybody is well trained musically and vocally. But none of us understand what we're doing, what we're saying. Okay. Samaritans had a few problems with their theology, etc. So there's a real worship. There's the real deal. And we ought to pursue to have that in our church, right? And it's interesting that the Lord calls them true worshipers. If there is true worshipers, that means that they are false worshipers. Wow. The true worshipers are those who worship the Father correctly in spirit and truth. And I think at this point we're going to go ahead and try to do the slides. If it doesn't work, I'm sorry. And we're not going to do it again. But let's give it a shot, okay? So I need a... Thank you. All right. That's good. We tested it out. And yeah. Okay, true worshipers. Okay, next. So I think most of what this slide is going to have is, I already said it, there's real worship, there's false worship. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the woman at the well. Go ahead. The kind of worship is not determined by the place or time. Go ahead. Whether worship is true or false is not determined by the instruments. The kind of worship is determined by the kind of worshipers. Okay? And the kind of worshipers are determined by their spirituality and their truthfulness. Okay? Spirituality and truthfulness. Let's see what that says. Spiritual worship is truthful worship. Go ahead. Okay. It's a worship that is full of truth. And I think I wrote the... But let's just go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, because there's other verses that are important for us to see. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. I'm going to read it there. What is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So, In this interesting passage, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is not talking about music, okay? He's talking about gifts. He's talking about the gift of tongues in this area particularly. So it's interesting that in his description, when he's telling and admonishing the Corinth church in Corinth, that he's saying, you know, you ought to pray. That's good that you're praying and that you're giving thanks to God. But look around you. There's a lot of people around you that have no idea what you're saying. There's a lot of people that wish they could praise God and say amen to what you're saying, but they can't. Because you're just, to them, you're just babbling. You're just not making sense. You're speaking Spanish. So, among those things that the Apostle Paul admonishes them, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. Interesting that he makes mention of those two things that we just talked about. Spiritual, but also truthful. It doesn't say that praying the Spirit wasn't truthful, but it couldn't be the truth couldn't be understood by the hearers. Yeah, I'm following you along. So, it's good to pray in the Spirit and be very spiritual about your prayer. But if there's people around us, we take that into consideration as well. And we make sure that those hearing us get some of that truth. If we go to sing with the choir to some retirement home, and we sing very beautiful, angelical voices, and you know, the bass is just right that day, and the sopranos are just right, and it's just well balanced, and nobody understands what we're saying, it's not going to do any good. The Christians in the room won't get anything out of it, won't be able to worship. Okay? Because worship grows, arises out of truth. Okay? What does worship arise from? Truth. Spirituality and truth. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. Whoa! Where did that come from? We're not talking about music, but the apostle makes sure he puts that in there to also qualify the singing at church, not just the praying, not just the exercising of your gifts, but also the music at church, to be the kind of music that is truth, the powerfully truthful, for it to do a change in the hearer. And look at what the next verse says. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? Listen, that's all the listener are saying. The simple person, the maybe an educated person is in the room. Maybe a poor beggar entered to church that day. And we are so preoccupied for the formality or the technicality of the notes and so on, that we miss the opportunity to minister to that man or that woman because they didn't hear the truth. And it's all about the truth. So that person in the room says, that was nice, that was pretty, but they can't say amen to that because you say amen when you affirm what's going on. If you don't understand, you can say, I'm there with you. Sometimes I do that when I don't understand what somebody is saying. And when you're learning another language, there's a lot of nodding, you know. It's like, yes. But you are not actually understanding what they're saying. Okay? But you're just trying to be polite or something. But the same way, if you don't understand what's going on at church, what the hymn is saying, the wonderful truths of the music, amen, I guess. Whatever it is that it said, I sort of believe it, I suppose. If I could just understand what you're saying, I'm sure I'll be there with you. So let's try it. Ready? Let's go into the next slide. Let's practice. We're gonna put this into action. Let's praise. Let's sing with the understanding. Go ahead. Oh, I guess let's finish these thoughts. Kids' songs should emphasize the truth. Now, for some reason, we think that kids' songs are exempt of this rule. It doesn't matter if they're dumb, and it doesn't matter. The other day I was what was this? I guess it was a book or a recording, and the title of the book, the kids' book, was Noah's Animal Rescue. Now, if you realize, if you understand the story of Noah, it wasn't an animal rescue mission. Right? If you understand the story of the Noah's Ark, it's a lot more than that. And it's so deep and so moving, if you get down to it, what it means. That doesn't have anything to do with animals. Doesn't have anything to do with animal rescue. But guess what? The world is all about that these days. They like talking about saving animals and don't hurt animals. And if you hurt an animal, you have to go to jail. And weird things like that, you know. But anyway, that just represents the culture perfectly. But because we know the truth, that kind of stuff just sounds out of place, right? If we don't accept Noah's Ark story as an animal rescue story, it's not good for kids either. That's my point. Okay? Now, that's just one example, and probably that author had a good intent and all that. I grant him that. But there's a lot of that kind of stuff. There's a lot of junk. And there's a lot of musical junk for kids. Right now, we're not talking about the style or the rhythm. We're just talking about the silly words that don't have any impact in their lives. See, I rather, in another place in this passage, it says, I'd rather sing a few little things with understanding than a whole symphony. It doesn't say symphony. You know, but a whole bunch of stuff that I don't understand. It's better. See, maybe it's better for us to sing Noah's Ark represents Jesus. That's it. Then a long, big song of the giraffe went into the Noah's Ark and they all rescued the animals and the hippo and the... Does that make sense? It's okay if you know, children's stories are fun. They're to their level. They're catching their attention. As long as we understand that when we are going to say that this music is truth, we sing truth. I mean, if you are in the position or believe that your kids, there's good for them to sing rounds or to sing, fun, playful songs and all that, and they're just, counting numbers, counting the spots on the jaguar or counting the spots on the lines on the tiger, the stripes on the tiger. That's fine. But if you're going to tell your kid, let's sing a Bible song, then you have the responsibility of worshiping God in truth. That's fine if it's to their level. That's fine if whatever else. But don't tell them something that is not truth. Okay? You know that. It should be to their level. It should be easy to understand. You know, we don't expect them to fully grasp what one of those hymns that we sing entitled. But it shouldn't be false. It shouldn't miss the whole point of the story. A lot of songs, kids' songs, do that. So don't do that just because it's a kid song. Shouldn't be shallow, or shouldn't be just a fun round. Do you guys understand what a round is? You know, just okay. Okay, next slide, please. So let's sing with the understanding right now. Ready? We're gonna sing a song that we all know. Go to the next slide. We're gonna sing that a cappella. Ready? Praise to the Lord who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Hail hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath stayed thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief? Wings of His mercy did shade thee. Very good. Now, I've seen this a lot of times, but it wasn't until just recently I understood what vouchsafe means. And I want to run a test here. How many of you know what vouchsafe means? I see some hands. How many don't know? That's the hands I want to see. Okay. Well, it's very interesting because that word means, I had to look it up, so I'm there with you, you know. Granted, okay? But it has a qualification that is graciously granting, okay? Providing, granting something in a merciful, gracious manner. So, let's analyze this. God has fearfully and wondrously made us, right? We understand that. God has made us, given us hands and eyes that we can't even understand. Health hath granted. Ah, that makes sense now. He has granted, He has not only made us, but granted us health. And when heedlessly falling hath stayed thee. Does anybody know what heedlessly mean? Does anybody not know? Okay, perfect. You're perfect for this class. Because I'm going to tell you right now. This is without paying attention. Okay? So when we are careless. Do you know what careless means? That makes sense now, right? When we're carelessly falling, He has stayed us or grounded us or helped us. And He has been our rock, okay? And now there is a question. What need or grief ever has failed of relief? Or in other words, is there anything that you can point in your life that God has failed to give you help and succor you when you're going through that need or that grief? There hasn't. Every time that we're going through grief and we're going through a need, God has been prompt and quick to give His provision, His help, and His relief. Finally, wings of His mercy did shade us. So, just to give you an example of what this is, you know, we sing. But unless we understand what we're saying, we are not true worshipers. Guys, this is very, very important, because if we don't understand that we need to understand what we sing, we will accept bad theology in our songs very easily. If we think that because a song is sung in many places and is popular, is okay, then we're going to very easily accept it without scrutinizing the words. And we could be singing anything. Now, thankfully, we have a lot of good hymns. As far as I know, all the hymns in this hymn book are good. But do you understand them personally? Do you worship God with them, or you just sing them? Do you know the difference? You understand that difference, right? So let's go to the next verse. Let's sing that too, okay? Wait, ready? One, two, three. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams his mercy doth send thee. Under the new, what if I thee can? With his love doth befriend thee. Very good. So this is a lot more self-explanatory, but listen, think about this here. Ponder anew. Does anybody not know what pondering something new means? Okay, very good. Okay, you're perfect for me, because now I get to explain it. Ponder anew. Think again. Think one more time what God can do. Amen. Have you ever thought about that? What God can do. What God is able to do. I love that language, because that's what the Bible says. God is able. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. What the Almighty is, God that is all-powerful. And not only He is powerful, but God befriend. Who doesn't know what befriending means? Befriend. Well, it's to be your friend. God not only is powerful, but He also, with His love, calls you friend. To finish, to wrap it up, we are not even halfway done for the first, so we're going to cut it into several sessions. But you've heard the song. Let's go to the next song here. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Now, we've heard this song a lot, and I've heard it before, but it wasn't until sometime later that I understood what it was saying. How many of you have heard this song? Okay, very good. Now, why does it start saying, oh, for a thousand tongues? Well, here it is. Charles Wesley was, as it were, you know, it wouldn't happen. He will never have 1,000 tongues. But it was a metaphor or an illustration of a prayer asking God, I wish I not only have one tongue in my mouth, but I wish I had 1,000 of them. Because then it would do more justice to God and to worship. That's more fitting for God. If I had 1,000 tongues of angels and I could sing so amazingly, that I could give everything to him. That I, if I had 1,000 tongues, I would use them, each one of them, to sing the praises of him who saved me. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Now, why did he think of that? That's an interesting story. But one day, when Charles Wesley came to faith, because you know he was a churchgoer long before he was a Christian. He was a minister. Yeah, I call him minister or a servant in the church a long time before he was a Christian. Then he came to Christ, and then he was gloriously saved. And a year after his conversion, so anniversary number one of his coming to Christ, to faith, they were both, him and his friend, reminiscing or remembering about the salvation of Charles. And his friend told him those words. If I could just have 1,000 tongues to be all together myself, a choir, that I could just be a choir all by myself whenever I wanted and sing the praises of God. And Charles Wesley, in that moment, wrote in his mind the lyrics for this hymn. And he said, that's exactly right. How am I going to pay my Savior for saving me? Who can describe the wonders of His love and grace? Over 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. He describes himself as somebody that was hard to win. He thought he was good. He thought he had done it. He thought by being at church he was saved. But he recognized that this necessity that God would overcome his pride and sinfulness and self-righteousness. And then he calls it that God's grace triumphed over his self-righteousness. So, in order for you and me to be true worshipers of Jehovah God, we need to understand what we're saying. And during this seminar, we're going to see a lot of theory and a lot of reasons why this rhythm and that music is right and that music is not, and the style and how to sing correctly and all that. But if we get this wrong, we won't be true worshipers. Because Jesus tells the woman at the well, there's a time that is coming, that a cloud of worshipers is approaching, and they will worship God the way He wants, because they won't worship Him in a country or a certain building or a certain time of the day, but they themselves will be the temples of the Holy God. And the reason for that is because they have this peculiarity to themselves that they will do it spiritually, and they'll do it in truth, because God is a spirit. And there's no other way to worship God except in spirit and based on the truth of His Word. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. And we pray that You'll continue to teach us, Lord, what true worship is. I don't pretend to know it all. There's so much to it. And I'm excited and motivated by the fact that God is still seeking those who will truly worship Him. We thank You and we pray that You bless the rest of this day and the service. In Jesus' name, amen.